During President George W. Bush's presidency, he passed a bill that was called No Child Left Behind, and it was aimed to bring greater accountability to the public school system, and by doing so, help to see better results with the educational outcomes and raising the testing scores of the students. And no matter what your thoughts are about that bill, the whole emphasis was on accountability, and it was going to be measured by doing these tests. And they even talked about teaching, and with teachers being held accountable, and looking at the test scores at the end of the year and seeing how they were doing, and based upon that, for some teachers, they would have their pay to see what trends, how are they doing, how are they improving. There are even some that advocated the schools, the charter schools, and they saw some good results, others didn't. And even with the charter schools, like in one instance in Washington, D.C., the whole Washington, D.C. public school system was placed under one person so they can make all these changes to help see test scores rise. And it was all about accountability, 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 that you would have to give an account to the school educators, and it was going to be based upon these test scores. Well, I bring that up because there is accountability here at the church that God has set forth. There's accountability for those who are church members. There's accountability for those who are pastors. And that ultimately, all of us are accountable to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today as we continue our series on church membership. This is the third of the four series, part series. If you missed some of them, they are online. The first part was, is church membership biblical? The second talked about the responsibilities of church members, and that's where we went through the church covenant here at this body. And then today, we're going to talk about elders and church membership and how God has set that up and how that is necessary for us as elders to know what we are to do. So, if you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews 13, 17. And we're going to answer this question. Why should you submit to the elders? Why should you obey your pastors? Let's turn to Hebrews 13, 17. This will be our verse for today. And it reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So our first of three points today is this. You should submit to the elders because they are watching over your souls. You should obey your pastors because they are overseeing your spirituality. Let's give a little bit of a background on the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we really don't know who the author is because the book doesn't say. Most people think it's Paul. Some say it's Paul. It was Luke, but he was writing down a sermon Paul gave, so that's why it might be some differences. But either way, it's someone who is well-versed in the Old Testament, and they are encouraging Jewish Christians who are being tempted to go back to Judaism not to. The book shows that Jesus is better and more supreme than angels, more than Moses, that the sacrifices are greater, Christ's sacrifice is greater than the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, that Jesus is a greater mediator, that Jesus is a greater high priest, and that they need to hold fast and persevere to their faith. Now, why were they tempted? Well, they were facing persecution. And it was persecution from Jews. Whether or not their businesses were going out of business or having physical threats, it would have been much easier. The pressure, the fire of persecution would take off, would be taken away if they would just go back to the temple and go back to the sacrifices. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, if you do that, you have no hope beyond the grave. You have no salvation. So now, at the end of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, he's giving them some instructions about these leaders who are watching over them. It says in Hebrews 13:9, some of the reasons why they are facing going away is because of bad doctrine. Verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." And then in verses 10 through 16, he uses language of the Old Testament to show that the new covenant is the place we come to and find rest. And in verse 16, he even says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we no longer have the sacrifices of the lambs, the bulls, the grain offerings in the temple. Now we have sacrifices of service and praise, ultimately out of love and response for the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now let's look to our text, verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them." Obey is a command. It's not optional. It means to submit to authority or reason by obeying. And it's in the present tense. It's not obey once, it's continual. Continue to obey your leaders. And it says submit, that means to yield to someone's authority. So someone, there's a hierarchy, and someone gives instructions, and you are to obey and to submit to those instructions. And who are the ones who give these instructions? It says your leaders. Now, this certainly shows a few things. One, the people who are Christians who are thinking about giving up, they knew who their leaders were. They didn't have to be named. They know who are the leaders who are watching over their souls. And it shows that there's a hierarchy in the church, that these people have leaders over them that they have to give an account to, that they have to listen to, and more specifically, that they have to listen to in terms of doctrine. That these leaders are warning them, are watching over them, they are teaching the truth, that way they don't go into error. Therefore, do not follow the false teachers, but follow the real teachers who are the leaders who are watching over your soul. Now this is no contradiction between having leaders who are elders and also have the congregation who makes decisions with those elders. These can follow together like we have here. Like we have elders, the pastors, Pastor Robert, myself. And then as a congregation, though, we make decisions as far as how we spend money, whether to join an association, and other things as a congregational vote. What are the qualities of a good leader? Well, earlier in Hebrews 13:17, it shows us. Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." First, it says, "Remember your leaders." Probably what happened is that there were leaders before and no longer they are around. They probably have died. It could have been because of persecution or old age. So he's saying, remember those leaders. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God. A good leader is faithful in preaching and proclaiming the gospel and the word of God. That's why one of the things that we have to have for our leaders who are pastors is that they know the Word of God and they can divide it. And that's partly why we have ministers set apart so that throughout the week they have time to be able to faithfully and accurately study the Word and then be able to communicate it to the brethren so that you would be able to understand it, obey it, and apply it. And it's not just being able to speak well. There are a lot of people who know how to speak, but they don't know how to live what they speak. It says in verse 7, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." These leaders, godly leaders, are ones who you can say, "I want you to be like him. You see the patience. You see the long-suffering. You see the kindness. You see how he treats his wife. You see how he handles the children. He's not a perfect man, but he is a man to be imitated. And that is the type of leader that we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who has no credibility, someone who doesn't know the Word of God, someone who's a hypocrite, and now you, church, listen to the orders and commands of a hypocrite. No, it's listen and follow the orders and commands of a godly leader and imitate their faith and conduct as they are imitating the Lord. Another part in Scripture talks about who should be leaders. 1 Timothy 3 says this, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." That's 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 6. So the big overarching theme is be above reproach. And then everything that it listed afterwards are areas where you have to be above reproach. It explains more. So if you're a drunkard, you can't be a pastor. If you're a person who can't manage his household well, you can't be a pastor. If you're a person who loves money, you can't be a pastor. So what we're talking is not leaders who are leaders like we see in the political sphere, leaders like we see maybe at your work or in your previous experiences, but we're talking about people who are actually follow and keep up and uphold these values and have these characteristics in their life. These are the leaders that should be for God's people and God's church. And why should these leaders be followed? Let's go back to Hebrews 13, 17. It's because it says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls." To keep watch means to take care of or to look after, with the implication of continuous and wakeful concern for. It's like a shepherd who keeps watch over a flock. It's always on your mind. Or, in another illustration, a farmer, a rancher who keeps watch over cattle. You leave and go on vacation or you're out of town, you're still thinking. I remember growing up on the farm, it always seemed to happen like clockwork. We go down to St. Louis for a weekend to watch a ball game, and what happens? My dad gets a phone call because the cows are out. And now he has to try to call another farmer friend, because we're an hour and a half away, to go and please do this favor to get the cows in. It's the same thing with people. That as elders, as pastors, the burden of watching over not just cattle, which are valuable, but over souls, which will never die and will end up going to heaven or hell. And notice that they know who they are going to watch over. These leaders know who are their sheep. It's just like a shepherd's. You go into the pen, you know how many sheep should be present. You, as a rancher, you go into the lot, you know how many bulls you should have. I have three bulls. I have this many cattle whole. In the same way with us as pastors, we have to know who are our sheep. And this is why, another reason for church membership, because church membership is the list of the people we have to watch over and the souls that we must keep faithful at providing and shepherding for. Watching over your souls, this means your spiritual life. It is our great burden to make sure that you are growing in Christ, that you are coming to the meeting so that you can hear the Word of God that imparts life and continues to sustain life, to help you to work through maybe issues of whether or not you are saved, or sin issues. We may have to confront you about something, or just to encourage you because you've come upon tough times, or you need some advice because you're making a decision that's going to be big and you want to make sure you're thinking through it properly and with biblical values. And friends, what is more profitable and what is more important than someone's soul? Mark 8, 36 and 37 says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" That's why this is of the greatest of value, is to have pastors, as a pastor, to watch over someone's soul. There is nothing more important and also more precious than someone's soul. It's like a doctor. You go to a doctor to watch over your physical body. We as pastors watch over your spiritual life to make sure that we help you to persevere in the faith so that as we all make it to heaven, that we would all make it to heaven together. Let me give you an illustration of how this can take place where a pastor watches over a soul and it's not received well. I know of a church where there's an unusual situation taking place where the husband and the wife, the husband had to work at night. And so after supper, he would go to work, and knowingly, another man who was not related would come by while he was there and stay there with this man's wife for a couple of hours, and they would chat at their home. And this carried on like every night. And all three of these people were members of the same church. So obviously it didn't look good. It wasn't proper. It was improper. The man who was coming over was about similar age as the woman. And you could see the sort of temptations that this could lead. So the pastor found out about it, and he talked to them and said, "This is wrong. You're setting yourself up for spiritual failure, and it doesn't look good." And one of the men was a deacon. He said, "This isn't living a life above reproach." And unfortunately, those people didn't take that conduct, that warning, right. But that's sometimes what a pastor has to do, is to say, the decisions you're making right now are setting you up for spiritual failure. And out of care and concern for your soul, we want to talk to you about this. So, brethren, do you desire to eagerly and submissively obey your leaders? Do you desire to do that? Is that your first inkling? Or are you a rebel of the 60s, a rebel without a cause, and your desire is not to obey, but it's always to disobey? You need to ask yourself this question when, as pastors, we ask you to do something. First, are we asking you to do something that is sinful? For either from this pulpit or in council, ask yourself, is Pastor Robert or myself, are we asking you to do something sinful? Are we asking you to go cheat on your taxes? Are we asking you to go and lie to someone? Well, then don't listen to us. Second, are we sinning as elders by commanding you to do it? So are we sinning by trying to manipulate you, make you do things that are to our advantage, is not self-sacrificial and serving? Then don't listen to us. But if it's not sinning and it's based in the Word of God, then God has set up this hierarchy for the benefit of all of us. Second, brethren, how do you take correction? Are you one that's open to correction? Are you one that is saying, please use what you need to do to help me to grow in my maturity in Christ? Or are you prideful and don't want to be corrected? Don't want to be told when you're wrong? Don't want someone to gracefully and lovingly say, I think you need to think about this in these ways? You see, friends, that is something that we need to have in the body of Christ. We need to have spirits where we say, the ultimate goal is not for me to be comfortable, but for me to be godly. And so because of that, we are working on each other, and through our different personalities and different areas as far as maturity in Christ, we are going to bump into each other, and through that, God's going to use it to help us to either grow or to flee. Is your attitude to grow? Or is your attitude to want to keep the walls up so that you don't have to have those areas exposed and not dealt with? And third, do you ascribe good motives to us when we preach and teach? Friends, I don't have perfect motives, and Pastor Rob doesn't either, but generally our motive is because we care about your soul. Now, it's easy when you hear something from the pulpit or elsewhere, and you say, well, they're just out to get me, or they're just power hungry, or they're just doing these things. But as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should ascribe the best of motives. And the best of motives here is this, that we care for your soul, and we desire that you would be growing and prospering in the Lord. Finally, for those who are not members of this church, who are the leaders watching over your souls? If you're a member of another church besides this one, how are those leaders watching over your souls if you don't attend that church? How do they know what you're reading? How do they know what issues are going on in your life? How do they know where you're at spiritually if they're not talking to you, communicating with you? If you're not a church member at all, when you listen to people on the radio or on the TV, they can't watch over your soul. They don't know you. You know of them, but you really don't know them. And this is what we need to think about is, as pastors, we need to know who is the flock that we must watch over. And that flock are those who have joined in church membership. Now, that doesn't mean we don't help people, but ultimately, we are pastors to the flock at Faith Baptist Church, and if you're not a member of Faith Baptist Church, we're not your pastor. But if you want us to be your pastor, then join. We would more than welcome have you here to be part of the church, and we could enter in to being your pastors. But if you don't have a church, then there is no leader that you can submit to. There is no leader watching over your soul. There is no pastor who's keeping you accountable. And as we see here, that is something that is assumed by the text. Now let's go to our second point. It is this. You should submit to the elders because they will give an account. You should obey your pastors because they will answer to Jesus. It says, as those who will have to give an account. Friends, give an account is, in the Greek, means giving a record of assets and liabilities. It's like a term that you would use in accounting. You know, looking at the end of the year, how much assets do we have in comparison to the liabilities? Are we in the red? Are we in the black? A commentator said this about the passage: the leaders function as watchmen for the community, knowing that in the eschatological judgment, they intend to give an accounting to God. 1 Peter 5:2-4 says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And here it is, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So let me just say this, when it says submit and obey your leaders, we have a manager, we have a leader who's above us, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Pastor Robert and I and other pastors, we will have to give an account with the faithfulness that we do in carrying this out. We have to submit to Jesus. So we're not out of the submission hierarchy paradigm. Jesus, we have to submit to. And how does Jesus tell us what to do? His word. So how well are we faithfully executing the office? How well are we teaching you the Word of God? How well are we caring for your souls and applying it to your life? We must give an account. And so then the question is, who are the ones that we give an account for? Is it for one person who comes here once on a Sunday? Is it if you come here 10 times? If you come here 3 times a year for 5 years? At what point do we become accountable for your soul? And at this church, it's when you become a member. We become accountable for your soul. So what are we going to become accountable for? Did we preach truth or error? Did we preach the gospel? Did we study the Bible faithfully for our messages? Did we preach the whole counsel of God, or did we preach certain things that are in our wheelhouse? How was our lives? Were we above reproach? Did we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Did we minister the word in our homes? Were we faithful fathers to our children? Did we conduct ourselves in a godly way in the public? Did we care for our finances as we should? In shepherding you, do we know you? I think of how many people go to churches and are members, and they don't know the person who's the pastor. They even have multi-site campuses, and you see the guy on the screen, but you've never met him before. He doesn't know you. Do they visit you? Do they encourage you to persevere? Do they rebuke sin? Do they help you mature in the faith? Did they pursue biblical change in the church, or did they use fear of man to not do what they should have done and not preach what they should have preached because they were more worried about keeping things settled instead of biblical? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said: "I could on bended knees ask your pity for myself, having to minister to so large a congregation and with so much larger a congregation outside to whom I weekly minister through the press. Ah me, who is sufficient for these things? Who shall be found faithful in such a position? I think all ministers might with tears in their eyes cry to you, 'Brethren, pray for us.'" And that's what I would say to you. Pray for us. If you look at Hebrews 13:18, the writer says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Please, pray for Pastor Robert and I. We have a great burden upon our shoulders. Pray that we would be faithful. Pray that we would love you as Christ loves you. Pray that despite our weaknesses and our still growing in Christ, that God would overcome that to see this church and see you mature. If you are not a member, this is why I'm telling you that you need to become a member. Because I see that membership is biblical, and that if you are not a member, or you're not a member of the church that you are attending, that you are disobeying God. And out of love for your soul, out of concern for you, I ask that you would join in membership with us, or if you can't, to find a church that you can. That way you can be in God's will. And for those who are not Christians, this is why we preach the gospel to you. It's because we care for your soul, and I must give an account that I did not forsake the clear teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that there is no other name above heaven and on earth that we can call upon, who has died for our sins, who has made peace with God, so that we can be completely reconciled to Him and have the promise of everlasting life. And out of love for you, we must talk about hell and the torment and wrath of God, because it would be so unloving not to. It'd be so unloving to squash it or to downplay it or to minimize it when your soul will live forever, either there or in heaven. So that's the motivation why we must say tough things and must do so, because ultimately, man is not our authority. It is God. And finally, our last point is this: you should submit to the elders because it makes their service less burdensome. You should obey your pastors because it allows them to serve with joy. The last part of verse 17: "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we have the contrast between joy and groaning. Joy is, of course, the experience of gladness. That as pastors, we can have gladness and joy and happiness in serving you. Let me just give you some examples of things that bring us joy. Peace and unity in the church. Well, there is no church like a peaceful church. Spiritual growth in individuals. When we see someone who's like, "I just love reading the Bible, I've learned so much," or you say something after a sermon that really encouraged me, or you say, "Oh, I'm just growing in my love for God," or "I never thought of this before," that brings us great joy. When members ask us for counsel and we give it to them and they heed that counsel. When we see people that God has specifically designed with these spiritual gifts and they're exercising those gifts, and we see the benefit it is to the body. When we hear of members sharing the gospel, when we see members who are encouraging one another and helping one another, And we see members who are steadfast in the truth, even when they face persecution. Those are all things that bring joy and happiness to us as your pastors. Now, on the opposite side, what causes us to groan? Of course, groan means to sigh as the result of deep concern or stress. One, it's members who fight you for the sake of fighting. Recently, I heard this story of a man who said when he went to a church, they had multiple elders. And within the first 3 weeks, he went out to eat with one of the elders. And the elders said to him during that meeting over lunch, "My job is to protect the church from you." He said, "I'm going to fight you at every turn." And it didn't matter what the battle was over. He saw himself as the bulldog to protect the church from him. Friends, if you have to protect a pastor from the church, that pastor shouldn't be a pastor of that church. And that was a wrong understanding of how to do these things. Another one, I know of a church where the pastor was there, and the parsonage, he had a parsonage and had a phone bill, and he may have had a cell phone bill too, or it was just a phone bill for the parsonage and for the church. And at one of the meetings for the trustees, one of the members wanted to go through line by line on the church phone bill over every phone call to have him justify why he made that phone call. I'm telling you, friends, that type of attitude will make pastors groan. Second, members who gossip and backbite. There is nothing that causes a fire to rage in a church to see backbiting and gossip. Third, members who stir the pot through unnecessary theological disputes. Now, the gospel is important. There are other things that are important, but there are things that people can bring up that are tertiary things, and they bring it to a level of being of first importance, and that causes division. Fourth, members who fall into great moral failure. When someone commits adultery, when someone gets into theological error, when someone is a drunkard. Oh, it just causes such pain to know of people in the church who have done this. Members who keep their distance and they won't let you get close to them to be able to get to know them better. Members who disobey the Word of God. Members who undermine your authority and respect. And we see this, how there's a certain respect and authority that people give, but they can undermine it. And finally, members who seek to be served instead of serving. They come with the idea that you are to serve me, it's all about me, instead of how can I serve others. And he says that this is an advantage to you. It's not an advantage if the pastors are not joyful and instead are groaning. Why? Well, because stress leads to exhaustion, less energy to study and preach. Stress carries over into a pastor's home. He can't unwind. He can't be able to help people. Stress can cause a pastor to burn out. I forget how many pastors leave the ministry every year. Burnout is high. And stress can lead even to a church split. So it's to your advantage as members, having people watch over your soul, that your pastors serve with joy. Because when they're serving with joy, then they're not going to be stressed out and they're going to serve better. Where then it's a snowball effect if it's groaning and distress. Many years ago, I served as an associate pastor at a church, and that church was a church that caused great groaning. About 6 months into it, there were some issues that came up. Let me just tell you some of the things that took place. One time, I came out to my car and found a note on it, anonymous, that basically said I was terrible and awful and wish I would leave. There was another time where we had a prayer meeting, and then a meeting after that, and people came and said all kinds of things that were hurtful. Even after church had ended, you could just see people climbing up into the different divisions and groups who were having issues and talking, and you're just saying, there are just problems here. Just even the whole temperature, the atmosphere, when we came together was not joyful, it was suspicious. I remember one time when I was preaching, the back corner, I said some things, and they got up and walked out in the middle of my sermon. Friends, that was a place of groaning. I was fearful to check my email in the evening of what was going to be there from one of the elders or talking about a church member said this or someone said that, and then the thoughts would go through my mind for all the night without any ability to rest for the next day. That is a place of groaning and of burnout. I'm happy to say that that place is not here. And that's one of the things that I rejoice in, is that there is no groaning from me, no groaning from Pastor Robert. We love and adore, even while we may be small. I'd rather have small in peace and serve with joy than big and groaning. That church I was talking about had an average attendance of 175, and that was a place that was difficult. So I thank God for giving us a people here who love and to serve and who give us great joy and who hear the Word of God. If you are not a member, one of the reasons we're doing this series is because one of our burdens as pastors is to see everyone become members of a church, whether it be here or another church. And if you want to give us great joy, one of the ways that you can give us great joy is to see you become a member either here or elsewhere. That way you can have elders and leaders who have covenanted with you to watch over your soul, to care for you, to encourage you to persevere in the faith, and so that you would make it to the end. That is our great burden and joy, and that would make our joy complete today. So I know this is not a popular topic, but I pray that all of us would take seriously the way and design that God has created the church and how it should operate it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would help us to fulfill it. Help us as pastors to watch over these precious souls, to do so out of motivation of love and concern, and that you would give us the grace to do it, as we will have to give an account. And we ask, Lord, that you would give grace to the people here, the members, that they would listen to our words, that they would heed them, and that they would not fall into theological error that could costly make their souls perish. And we pray for those who are not members here, Lord, that you would move in them, that they would come to join in us so that they can follow your will. May you do this, Lord, for your sake and your glory, we pray. Amen.